already, and I will just greet you again and say hello and Shabbat Shalom, and Shalom to anyone who may hear this message later, because we are taping for a tape program today. And is this for me? No. Picket sign. I don't know where it came from. Just put that down there. Alrighty. The message we are going to go over today is called, Are You a First Fruit? Are You a First Fruit? Now, I came from an organization called Church of God. Many people don't like that. They tell me, don't say that in your sermons. People don't like the Church of God. And there were good things in the Church of God, and there were bad things in the Church of God. And, you know, Yahweh took me the path He did. So be it. But some of the things in Church of God that were foundational. One thing I do have to say in Church of God that they did do is they did have foundational beliefs. You know, and most of the foundational beliefs that they had in the Sabbath, in the holy days, the state of the dead, were correct if you look at it biblically. But what I'm finding out now, because I would say probably close to 90% of our ministry was never in Church of God, never heard of Church of God, I'm finding out that many people don't understand what it is to be a first fruit. Have special music there? And that's the name of the sermon and the question I ask. Are you a first fruit? Have you ever thought about that? You know, have you ever thought, you know, are you a first fruit? And it doesn't matter. What does it mean to be a first fruit? Well, it's really interesting. Tomorrow is the day of Shavuot, starting at sunset today. And we know the Holy Spirit was given on that day. You know, now, that was the beginning of the New Testament congregation, when the Holy Spirit was given. So the first thing that you can put down, you know, because I always say at the Bible school, whoever's coming to the Bible school, you'll see this, I say, Yahweh doesn't change, right? Malachi 3:7. I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore the sons of Israel are not consumed. Because He doesn't change, we have to look for Yahweh's patterns. Because what does He say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So you don't want to know what Don thinks, you want to know what Don tells you what Yahweh says out of the book. And it's the same with all of us. Because if we go from our heart, what is Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I can guarantee you, even amongst believers, that if we take a certain question and we go around to everybody, everyone would have a different opinion. So to be honest with you, you know, my opinions don't mean anything. They really don't mean absolutely anything, and neither does anybody else's. Because what is our opinions worth? What matters is what Yahweh's word says. And that's why I say, if you find His principle, and He can change a decision, you know, of course. He did it with Moses, you know. But He will never change in principle. When it comes to principle, He's never going to change. You know, and that's why I say sometimes when you look at even somebody wanting to be healed of something. You know, how can you pray for your Aunt Tilly to be healed of her cancer when she's not stopping smoking? What would be the purpose of it? Because if He heals her and she keeps smoking, it would almost be like the Father mocking His own word. That He's saying our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to guard our body, but now someone's going to go out and defile their body and smoke or do drugs or whatever, and He's just going to heal it. He won't do that. He can't do that, because He'd be going against His own principle. So the one principle that we're going to see is, in order to be a first fruit, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, there's people that, you know, when I talk to people and I share things, I say, look, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to share you what the Word says. I'm not judging anybody. If there's anybody I judge myself. You know, and if there's some miracle that's happened in your life, or some way that an angel came and gave you His Spirit without the biblical mandate, well, that's between you and Yahweh. What I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to share with you biblically what the Bible says on how you become a first fruit and how you receive His Holy Spirit. Now, first fruit, first fruit, firstborn, tithe, they all mean the same thing. You know, it's the firstling. So whether we're talking about the tithe of Yahweh, or we're talking about firstborn, or we're talking about first fruit, they're all interchangeable. And basically, they're all holy to Yahweh. They all belong to Him. You know, the first 10% of money, you know, when you earn money, actually, until you give Yahweh His 10%, none of it is yours. Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. He owns this room, He owns this jacket I'm wearing, He owns this wood, He owns everything. So now He made a great deal with mankind. He said, I'll give you abilities. I'll give you abilities to teach, abilities to make wood, abilities to build rooms. I'll give you all these abilities. And I'll allow you freedom to go out and use these abilities to produce more. Produce money, produce fruit, produce cattle. And He says, but His principle is what? His principle is nothing is ever just for you. Something always comes back to somebody else. That's his principle. His principle is one of give. It's not one of get. And that's one of the first things you think of in Yahweh's way. Satan's way, world democracy, is the get way. And every time there's a trade, what happens? Now, it's one of the reasons why I believe that, stocks are gambling and that they're wrong. Because every time you're selling a stock, somebody has to buy. And every time you're buying, someone has to sell. And every time you're making money, someone's losing money. And every time you're losing money, someone's making money. It's not just giving to someone who needs. It's a barter. But it's a barter where someone loses at someone else's expense. And it's not a biblical principle. So his principle is whatever we get, something goes back. So if he blesses you with $10,000, $1,000 comes to him. And before you give him his $1,000, that other $9,000 doesn't belong to you. And it's a great principle because you know what? If you're poor and you only make a dollar, you only have to give 10 cents. If you're rich and you make a million, you give $100,000. It doesn't change. It's not like today, you know, where you have to go out and hire people just to figure out your taxes. I mean, how crazy is that? And they don't even know how to do it. I mean, accountants have to go to school every year to come up with it. I remember that Ronald Reagan, when he came into office, you know, he changed the whole tax system. He said, you know, we're going to come up with a very simple tax system. There's only going to be two questions. The first one is, how much did you make? And the second one is, send it in. But it's the way it is. But Yahweh's way is fair. It's fair to everybody. And every time you get something, I'll never forget, I was here in North Carolina a long time ago now. Nick was actually with me. It was the 25th anniversary of the Greensboro Church. That's Nick, my friend. 25th anniversary of the Greensboro Church. We met a man who was a senior, who was single, and he was by himself, and he was telling us how blessed he was that he got a brand new station wagon. Thinking, wow, well, why, if you're a single guy, why on earth would you need a station wagon? He said, because that blessing wasn't just for me. He said, now I can pick up three widows and take them to services every week. See, and that's Yahweh's way. It's never just thinking of what we're getting. It's always thinking of giving something back. And when we think that way, it solves a lot of problems in our life. Because many, many problems that come in our life. This year at the feast, I'm going to give some messages on spiritual maturity and some things like that. A lot of these things come from self-focus. And self-focus is the worst thing in the world. Because the more you do it, the more you get obsessed with it. And the way to get self-focus off is very easily. Go out and serve people. You know, that's the easiest way to do it. So that's Yahweh's principle. Everything goes back. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. And some people think that the tithe was only for the Levite, and the tithe was only during the temple period, so we don't have the tithe, but that's not true, because the principle is what? First fruits are holy to Yahweh. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, and of the seed of the land, and of the fruit of the tree shall be Yahweh's, it is holy to Yahweh. Very simple. Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 28, the 28th chapter. What does it say with Jacob? You know, he says, if you take me out of this problem, then 10% of anything that I get and my relatives forever will be yours. So again, we all claim to be Israelites, right? And whether that means literally that we're physically the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or we were grafted into the one tree of Israel, you know, if we're going to come under the covenant of Israel, then we have to come under all the addendums that come in that covenant. The Sabbath day. This is a sign to me and my children forever. But it's not to the family of Smith or Jones. It's to the family of Israel. So we join ourselves to that covenant if we're not part of it. And the same thing with the tithe. The tithe is something that is holy to Yahweh, and it's something that he doesn't only respect. It's something that he's serious about. If you go to Malachi 3, Malachi 3 and verse 7, Malachi 3 and verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you say, what shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob Elohim? But you have robbed me. But you say, what have we robbed you? In tithe and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the nation, all of it. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now, says Yahweh of hosts, whether I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour out a blessing until there is not sufficiency of room to store it. Did you ever try it? Put him to the test. I can tell you thousands of stories that people have, and it works. He says, test me. But what does he say? If you don't give that tithe, you're robbing him. You're stealing from him. And when people tell me I can't afford to tithe, I say, you can't afford not to tithe. We have 64 congregations in the Philippines, and that's something we're getting into these people now. Because they're the poorest congregations we have in the world. Even poorer than Africa. You know, when I was in Africa a couple of years ago, we took up a collection for the Ethiopian brethren, who are really poor. Some of these people don't even have a shirt to cover themselves. And I'm telling you, it touched my heart to see these people that have nothing, that make a dollar a week, to go in their pockets and dig for pennies and nickels and dimes to give to people that were poorer than them. And in the Philippines, it was a little different. There's more of a tightness there. And the elders are trying to work with these people to say, look, maybe there's a reason why you're not being blessed. How can you ask Yahweh's blessing if you're stealing his tithe? Principle. It's a principle. We've got to make sure we're keeping these principles. Now, that's all I'm going to talk about tithing today. The message is on tithing. I just wanted to show you the tithe, the first fruit, the firstborn. It's all connected. Because you know why it's all connected? Because Yeshua, the message I'm going to give tomorrow, Yeshua is the first fruit. Yeshua is the tithe. Yeshua is the sacrifice on behalf of all of us. And because of that, the Father has set that apart as something that is holy forever. And what we're going to see is first fruits are also holy. You know, what did Yeshua say? That now he's elevating us to be with him, to rule in his kingdom. And he says, I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. So we are being elevated to that point where he's also bringing us as a first fruit. He is the first fruit, as we'll read it in Corinthians in a bit. And then, those who are his, it is coming. So we're all part of the same priesthood we're going to see. The same way Levi in the Old Testament would happen. Like I said, tithing was well before Levi. But the Father allowed Levi to partake of the tithe for the working of the tabernacle. And now the priesthood has changed. So now there's a different working for the tithe than the first fruit. But where before, what did you have? You had 12 tribes, and how many worked the tabernacle? How many were the first fruit? One, Levi. Nobody else. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if you lived in the days of Yeshua or the days of Moses, you know, or any time, the days of Solomon, you could have been from the tribe of Zebulun, you could have been from the tribe of Reuben, you could have been from the tribe of whoever, you know, Asher. You would have never stepped inside that temple unless you were a son of Levi. Even if you were a son of David, you know, from Judah, you wouldn't have. Yeshua never stepped inside the temple itself. Only the Levi was. Well, now what happens? As there's the changing of the priesthood, you know, now that we're coming under the Melchizedek order, all of us, we are the first fruit. You know, you could compare and say New Testament Levites, you know, it's not exactly correct because we're not Levites, we're Melchizedek, but the concept is there. You know, that he's still taking us as a first fruit. We're still being set apart. And that's important. Because you know what? There's a lot more to salvation than just the people that are sitting in this room. There's a lot more to salvation than just the Sabbath keepers. There's a lot more to salvation than just that small group. But we are the beginning of it. We will rule with Yeshua for 1,000 years if we're faithful. We are the first fruit that will be there. And that's why it's holy. That's why it's set apart to him. Go to Colossians 1. And let's first look at the supremacy of Yeshua as a first fruit. Colossians 1, just 2 verses 15 and 18. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation? Talking about Yeshua. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. And I say, you know, the born-again movement doesn't have it exactly right. There's only one person so far that has been born again, and that's Yeshua. We may be in the process of being born again, but what does born again mean? It's being born again from the dead. Because if you're born again when you receive the Holy Spirit, then what happens when the resurrection comes and you're raised from the dead? Are you born again? How many times can you be born again? And that's what he says. He's the firstborn. There's only one born again. It happens either when Yeshua returns, if you're dead and you're resurrected, or you're alive and you change. That's when you're born again. Now, we're in the process, and I like to say it's like a baby that's conceived. You know, that's why life starts at conception, definitely. But for 9 months, that baby's in the womb, right? And you don't see it, and it's growing. And that's the way we are now. So we're in the process. I don't want to take away from the change that comes when we receive the Holy Spirit. But we're not literally born again. You know, John 3 says, when you're born again, what? You're going to be like the wind. The wind comes where it doesn't go, and it comes and goes, and that's so is everyone that's born again. And we used to joke in the old church and say, you know, if someone says they're born again, give them the pin test. You know, stick them with a pin. Because if they're born again, it shouldn't hurt them. They should be like the wind. But Yeshua is. He's the firstborn. It's the first fruit. He paved the way for us to also be first fruits. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, and tomorrow I'm going to talk more about Yeshua as the wave sheaf, because it's extremely important, because that wave sheaf ceremony that started the count, and today we're in the 49th day going into the 50th day, you know, without the wave sheaf you couldn't start the count. And he certainly was the wave sheaf, which we'll go into that, like I said, tomorrow. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having been fallen asleep. For since death is through man, also through a man is the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, also in the Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his order. Messiah, the first fruit, and afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So first the Messiah, Yeshua, had to be raised. And then at his coming, all of us that are first fruits also will be raised. So we're starting to see, being a first fruit, not only does it have a lot of responsibility, right? Because we're the priesthood of the new covenant. But it also, beside having a lot of responsibility, it shows that if you are a first fruit, well, you're going to reign with him for 1,000 years.
We don't have to go through any pain or anything, do we?
Oh, no. No. Let's go to Amos, one scripture, showing again about first fruits. Because I really want to lay down the premise to show you the significance of first fruits, the importance of first fruits. Amos 3:2, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So the covenant is only with who? We've said this many times, many other tapes. I'm not going to take time up on this. But the covenant is only with the family of Israel. Does that mean that if you're from another race or whatever, that you can't join the covenant? Absolutely not. Yahweh is not a respecter of person. Anybody from the four corners of the earth that wants to come out of his pagan ways can join the covenant and the family of Israel. But don't mistake my words not. Yahweh does not become a pagan Elohim. You have to leave your paganism of wherever you're coming from and join yourself to the family of Yahweh, which is the family of Israel, interchangeable. Exodus 4:22 says, "And you shall speak to Pharaoh, so says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel. And I said to you, send away my son and let him serve me. But you refused to send him. Behold, I am about to kill your son, your firstborn." Do you ever think about that? Do you ever understand why Yahweh killed the firstborn of Egypt? Because his firstborn, his first fruit, he wouldn't let go. So he said he's going to kill them. Numbers the 8th chapter. I mentioned it, but I'll just read one scripture about Levi being the substitute for the firstborn in the Old Covenant. Numbers 8:13, "And you shall cause the Levites to stand before Aaron and before his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering to Yahweh." That's exactly what we did on the day of first fruits with the wave sheaf. It was waved before Yahweh. "You shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. And afterwards the Levites shall come in to serve the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them, and shall wave them a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel, instead of the one who opens the womb, the firstborn of all from the sons of Israel. I have taken them to myself. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among man and among animal, is mine. I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel." So again, first fruits, tithe, firstborn, it's all interchangeable. Same thing. And the Levites were the Levites were the ones that were there instead of the other tribes. And we know from Hebrews 7 verse 9, what does it say? Because of the changing of the priesthood, there also has to be a changing of the law. Some people try to use that to say the whole Torah is done away with. But if you read Hebrews 9, I don't have the time, or Hebrews 7 rather, the whole chapter today, you'll clearly see there's only one law they're talking about in Hebrews 7. It's talking about the tithing law. Since the priesthood is changed, you can't give a tithe anymore to a priesthood that doesn't exist. So that's what he's saying. The tithing law would change over from Levite to Melchizedek. John 12. So are you getting the concept? Are you getting the principle? First fruits are holy. And then the second part of the principle is what? Yeshua is, because Yeshua is the first fruit, but each of us that walk that way now, in this time period, become a first fruit of His. And at His return, what's going to happen? We will reign with Him for the 1,000 years, the first fruits. John 12:24, look what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if the grain of wheat that falls onto the earth does not die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So only by Yeshua's sacrifice can all of us around the world sit in these chairs like this as first fruits. Without that wave sheaf, without what we did 7 weeks ago, tomorrow, there is no first fruit. That's what we just read in Corinthians 15. Yeshua is the first fruit, and then those that is coming. That's exactly what happens on the day of first fruits, right? What would happen? Once the wave sheaf was waved before Yahweh for acceptance, then all the other grain could be eaten. And it's the same with us. Without His sacrifice, none of us could be here. Absolutely none of us. John 20. John 20 is in verse 17. But I want to go over something now that's just absolutely mind-blowing. That's just amazing about this. Because not only do we become first fruits, not only will we be, you know, spirit beings reigning with Him, but he even has something greater for these people. John 20 and verse 17. Do you remember when Mary Magdalene came to Him on the day of the resurrection? You know, she came to the tomb and He wasn't there, and then she thought He was the gardener, and then she realized who He was. And she turned around and said, Rabboni. And she went to touch Him, and what did He say? He said, do not touch Me. Why? For I have not ascended up to My Father. See what happened? First, He had to ascend to heaven as the wave sheaf and be accepted by Yahweh before they could touch Him, before that sacrifice was complete. The same as on the day of first fruits. And look what He says. Yeshua said to her, do not touch Me, for I have not ascended to My Father. But go to My brothers. He doesn't say servants anymore. Remember what He said to them right before He died? I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He says, go to My brothers and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, and My Elohim and your Elohim. So, wow. Wow. What does it mean to be a first fruit? It means to literally be a child of Yahweh. Absolutely, literally be a child of Yahweh. Not just a friend, not just a servant, not just have eternal life, but to literally be born into His kingdom. That's why I say, none of us are born again yet. We're in the process. But it's when Yeshua returns that we will be born again. Let's go to Romans 8, because I want to build on this concept. Because this is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Physical childship, eternal childship. Physical lineage, spiritual eternal lineage. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14, one of the most exciting and mind-blowing scriptures in the Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons or children of Yahweh. For we do not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you receive a spirit of adoption, and literally it's sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is an Aramaic term like daddy. It's a term of endearment. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of the Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, there's the answer to your question, Tony, that we may also be glorified together. And then what does Paul go on to say? That I count the sufferings of this life, no matter what it is nothing. Because all these sufferings are like this. But when He returns, it's forever. Forever. As a spirit. You'll never hunger, you'll never thirst, you'll never be tired, you'll never be bored. And not only that, you'll be a child. You'll be a literal child of the Creator of the universe. What does it mean? Do you want to be a first fruit? Romans 2:28. Because how do we become a first fruit now? I mean, I think I whet everybody's appetite, right? This is something we want. This is something that's awesome. This is something that's unbelievable. How do we do it? How do we become a first fruit? Romans 2:28 says, "For he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that outwardly in flesh. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and spirit, not in the letter, of whom the praise is not from men, but from Elohim." And one of the controversies today is with circumcision. We have tapes on that. But clearly, if you look in the Bible, circumcision was the sign of the Old Covenant. I don't doubt it. And is circumcision a sign of the Old Covenant forever? Absolutely. You want to join the Old Covenant? Be circumcised. Still the same sign. But circumcision is not the sign of the New Covenant. No way. There's no way anywhere that you can prove that to me, that circumcision. And why? Because every covenant has to be ratified by blood. Now, the Old Covenant was what? A covenant of lineage. The Messiah had to come through a certain lineage. We go through all this at the Bible school intently on why that. Because physically, as Adam was a physical man, Messiah had to be a physical man. And he had to conquer with Adam lost. And he had to come through that lineage. And that's why the lineage had to come through a physical lineage. But now that Messiah has come, is it a physical lineage through him? That's where the lineage comes from. So now, since every covenant has to be ratified by blood, if you circumcise yourself to join the new covenant, whose blood are you joining by? Your own. What did we just prove? None of us would be sitting here if it wasn't for Messiah. He's the supremacy of all. And I'm not against circumcision. I still believe we should circumcise our male children on the eighth day for clean and unclean. If somebody, after they're in the new covenant, for whatever reason, they just feel they want to be circumcised, hey, by all means, do whatever you're convicted of. But what I'm saying is, believers, Gentile believers, should not be forced to be circumcised to join the new covenant. It is not scriptural. It's not scriptural. It's not there. Because just what we're reading here, that it's not a Jew. Remember what it says? Although your descendants be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be left. How many Israelites are in the world today? Billions. How many will be first fruits? Not many. A small remnant. Small remnant. Will it be by the physical bloodline that they are that remnant? No, it's by the blood of Yeshua. And that's what he says right here. So now, what else do we have to do now? What else do we have to do to join it? Let's go to Acts 2. Because, you know, Acts was the very first Shavuot in the New Covenant, the beginning of the New Covenant congregation, right? And in the book of Acts, the same thing came up. Because this was all new. When Peter was given his Shavuot sermon, the Torah wasn't new. They were all Torah keepers. They were all Israelites and Jews. He didn't have to convince them to keep the Torah. They were already doing it. But what did he do? He was sharing with them how to join the new covenant. He was sharing with them what the blood of Messiah and all these things. And let's look at what they said to him after he gave this sermon. Acts 2 and verse 36. "Then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made him, Yeshua, both Master and Messiah, the same Yeshua whom you crucified. And hearing, they were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men, brothers, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? Did he say, accept Jesus in your heart and say this little prayer and then go back to the bar stool? No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. What did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What did we just prove? You can't be a first fruit without the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Repentance and belief and baptism. Circumcision was the sign of the Old Covenant. Baptism is the sign of the New Covenant. Very clear. "For the promise is to you and your children, and all those afar off, as many as Adonai or Elohim shall call." And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And if he said that 2,000 years ago, wow, magnify it about 10,000 times today. Be saved from this perverse generation. Because without the Holy Spirit, man, it is impossible, just about, to overcome sin. And remember the old expression, "I saw the enemy and the enemy is me." That's the enemy. My fight is with me. I've said this many times. I don't like that guy, Don. really don't like him, want to get rid of him. But it's hard. Everywhere I go, he keeps coming. Can't get rid of that guy. But through Yeshua, I can do all things through Messiah who gives me the strength. Verse 41, then truly the ones gladly welcoming in his word were baptized or immersed, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. So clearly the very first, the foundation, and they're asking him, what do we do? And what does he say? Be baptized. You know what people will say? It's not important. Baptism isn't important. And you know something? Maybe it's not important for salvation, as I'm going to show you. Because there are going to be people later on in the white throne judgment that were never baptized that will get eternal life. But it is not only important, it is vital to be in the first fruit. I will guarantee you there will not be one first fruit that has not come into covenant relationship. And that's the way you come into covenant relationship. By repenting of your sins and being immersed in his name. So it very well could be the difference of what resurrection you're going to be in. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Because there's so much evidence for this. And I did a whole message a couple of years ago just on baptism. And wow, it's amazing how much information is there. And then people will come out and say, it's not important. And it's like, what book are they reading? Matthew 28:18. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them. This is now right before he's ascending to heaven. It's after he's resurrected. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me, to Yeshua. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the ages. Amen. So clearly, what did he tell them? The last instruction he's given to his apostles is what? Go into all the nations, baptizing them. Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark 16. Mark 16. Verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, going into all the world, preach the gospel to all the creation. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, and the one not believing will be condemned. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, the one not believing will be condemned. How hard are those scriptures? They're pretty simple to me. They didn't have to twist my arm to be baptized. Man, once I knew it, once I saw it, it was like, you know, they were fighting me back. You're not ready maybe yet. No, I'm not. You told me I can't have eternal life without it. What do you mean? Get me water. Throw me in. I'm like the Ethiopian, you know. Why not? Clearly, the one believing and being baptized and saved, the one not believing will be condemned. I want to just go to one other scripture about baptism, just to show you, when you really look at the story behind it, the importance. Look at Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 16. Now, Acts 16, just lay this story a little bit because I'm not going to read the whole story. Paul is over here preaching, and what happens? He gets beat up, he gets flogged, he's bleeding, he's got bruises all over him. They're ripping his clothes, they're throwing him in prison, and then I'm going to pick up the story from that point. Acts 16, verse 22. And the crowd rose up against them, and tearing their clothes, the magistrates ordered men to flog them. And laying on them many stripes. Remember, there were several times Paul almost died from these beatings. They weren't a little tap on the shoulder. I mean, they were literally beating you almost till death, and some died by these things. They threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them securely. Who, receiving such a charge, threw them into the inner prison and locked their feet in the stocks. And having prayed toward midnight, Paul and Silas praised Yahweh in a hymn. And the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and all the bonds were loosed. And having been awakened and seeing the doors of the prison had been opened, having drawn a sword, the jailer was about to do away with himself, supposing the prisoners to have escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And asking for lights, he rushed in. And becoming trembling, he fell before Paul and Silas. And leaving them outside, he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Very simple question. And they said, believe on the Master Yeshua Messiah, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Am I saying to be baptized without belief? Of course not. It's the repentance and the belief that brings the baptism. I wouldn't baptize someone that didn't repent and believed. What would you do? Just shove somebody into a pool? You know, we can go poolside and just shove people in. Yeah, I saved another one. Yeah, we saved another one. He got pushed in. Of course not. Of course you have to believe it. Then look what he says. And they spoke the word of the Almighty to him and all those in the house. And taking them in that hour of the night, in the middle of the night, he washed their stripes, and he and all those belonging to him were baptized at once. Is it important? You better believe it is. I mean, the fact that they would go in the middle of the night, the very first thing, not even wait for anything, and baptize them. Of course it's important. And of course you have to believe, and of course you have to repent, but then this is the sign of the covenant. It's the sign of the covenant and the starting point. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. He says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of Yahweh awaited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward Yahweh by the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah. Very clearly. You know, now is it just going in water? Of course it's not the going in the water that's saved. It's the repentance and the belief, but then the sign is the baptism from that repentance and that belief. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 11. And like I said, very big difference. When you entered the old covenant, what do? You entered by your own blood, through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the new covenant, we're entering by the blood of the Messiah. Colossians 2:11, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcisions of the Messiah. So literally, the baptism in the water is a type of circumcision. That all our sins are being cut away, not the flesh of our foreskin. Being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising him from among the dead. And you being dead in the deviations and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your offenses. Blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, he even took it out of the way, nailing it to the stake. So very simple. Really simple here. When we go in that water, what are we doing it? We're going with him. And I've said many times, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Some people say he nailed the law to the cross. No, he didn't. He nailed our death sentence. He nailed our death sentence. Whatever your sins were when you went under that water, he took all those sins and put it on his tree of crucifixion with him. And that's why he is the first fruit, and we are the first fruits at his coming. He is the wave sheaf, the first of it, and until he was accepted by the Father for his sacrifice, none of us could enter the new covenant. Very simple. Now, there's another part though, because there's many churches who do water baptism, which is for the repentance of the sins, but they don't do the other part. They don't do the laying on of hands for the transferring of the Spirit. And in a covenant relationship, what you have to understand is that in every covenant relationship, there is something that both parts has to do. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement between two parties, and each party has a part. Now, your part is the water immersion. You're going in the water, and that's your sign to him that you're dying to the whole old self and that you're completely doing it. And his sign is then he has the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit is being transferred to you. And it's not just a ritual. Believe me when I say it, it's not a ritual at all. It is literally, when that happens, when those hands are laid on you, a seed of the Holy Spirit literally goes into you. The Father does a miracle the same way when a man and a woman conceive a child. When an egg and a sperm are conceived, you can't see it. The first couple of days, you wouldn't know it, but it's there. It's there. I say if I ever went to court of law for abortion, I'd like to go with the precedent of 60 billion people that ever lived. And everyone started with a sperm and an egg. That's pretty good precedent. So when they say that's not a life, I don't buy it. I want to see the other side. Show me one sperm and egg that didn't become a life. You know? It's very simple. So it's not just a ritual. It's not just a prayer. Literally, the Father is impregnating you. Literally, that spirit, you know, his spirit is going in there now and it's fertilizing. And the Holy Spirit is in you now. It's dwelling in you. It's living in you. And you become a child of his. And that's what Scripture tells us how you do that. Let's go to Acts 19 and let's look at this. Because like I said, water baptism is only for the forgiveness of sins. But it's the spiritual baptism, the laying on of hands, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that makes you a first fruit. Acts 19 and verse 1. And it happened in the time that Apollos was in Corinth, Paul was passing through the higher parts to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, "Believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said to him, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Then what were you baptized to?" And he said, "To the baptism of John." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in the one coming after him, that is, into the Messiah Yeshua. And hearing, they were baptized into the name of the Master Yeshua. And Paul laying hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in different languages and prophesied." So very clearly we see that the water baptism was for the repentance on their part, but it wasn't until the laying on of hands came from the elders that the Holy Spirit was transferred. Let's go to Acts 8, because in Scripture we know we always have to have two witnesses. Always want to have two witnesses. And let's look at Acts 8, starting in verse 9. And Acts 8 in verse 9 says, "There was a man named Simon Magus." This man was a sorcerer, "who had been a long time conjuring in the city and amazing the nation of Samaria, claiming himself to be a great one." And if you look into Simon Magus, it's a really interesting, because many people believe that where they claim Peter's body is in Rome, that it's not Simon Peter the Apostle, that it's Simon Magus, the man that we're writing about here. Because this man was a sorcerer. He went to Rome, he lived in Rome, he did miracles there, and claimed himself to be some Messiah. And they say he actually died by trying to bury himself in the ground and resurrect himself like Yeshua. And he suffocated. That's what it says in historical accounts. "And all were paying attention to Simon Magus. From the small to the great, this one is the power of the Elohim, which is great. And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his conjuring. And when they believed Philip preaching the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon Magus himself also believed, and being baptized was continuing steadfastly with Philip. And seeing miraculous signs and mighty works happening, he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Yahweh, they sent Peter and John to them, who going down prayed concerning them, so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not fallen on any of them, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Then when the elders laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. But Simon, having seen that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, 'Give to me also this authority, that whomever I may lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver be with you into perdition, because you thought to get the gift of Yahweh through money.'" And while 2,000 years later, how much has changed? Virtually nothing. I mean, you have the charlatans out there that are still selling the word of Yahweh, that are still selling their books and selling their tapes and selling all these things, and they're baptizing people and collecting money off of them. What a shame. And what did he say? To perdition with you and your money. But there's an authority. Do you see what he said here? Give me this authority. Now, here's Simon Magus, right? He was doing miracles. He was a sorcerer. He had power from demons. But he saw there was one power he didn't have. He didn't have the power to transfer Yahweh's Spirit to another person. Now, if anyone can do that, if any person can just lay hands on another one, if anyone can, why would Simon Magus, a sorcerer who had power, why would he be asking the apostles to buy that power? Because in Yahweh's congregation, there is judicial order, and not anybody can just lay hands on somebody else. There's a judicial order that comes down from him for transferring that spirit. And if not, what would happen? All the Baptists, all the Catholics, all the Protestants, they'd all have his spirit right now. And you know what? There's only one person who, in this time we're living in, will certainly lose their eternal life. The person who becomes a first fruit gets Yahweh's spirit and turns back. That's what it says. Hebrews 6, if you turn back on your walk after the full knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. So maybe in Yahweh's mercy, in a lot of these Protestant and Catholic churches, maybe he kept them a little bit more in the dark for their own benefit. But there's no way on earth that a Catholic priest or a Protestant minister is given the authority from Scripture to transfer his spirit to another person. And if you look here, this little chart I have here. Just a quick chart I put up. What you'll see is Yeshua literally, the Bible says, ordained the apostles. He literally laid hands on the apostles and ordained them. What did he say? The gates of hell will never prevail against my congregation. Which means, from the time of Yeshua, and when I became a believer, some odd 27 years ago, that was one of the first things I wanted to know. If the gates of hell will never prevail against his congregation, then it had to be there somewhere. Where was it in 1400? Where was it in 1200? Where was it in 700? Because if not, this thing can't be true. It can't be right. And that's what I did. For 25 years, I've studied church history. We have a whole course on it at the Bible school. And you'll see that Yeshua laid hands on the apostles. The apostles, in the 2nd and 3rd century, they started to call these people, after they had to go underground, history calls them Paulicians, Bogomils, Waldenses, Insabbatai, Albigenses. Into the 1600s, you have the Anabaptists that came out of there, the Pilgrims, the Seventh-day or Church of God groups that came from there in America, you know, and then Assemblies, Congregations of Yahweh or whatever. This all comes from the same tree. If you talk to these people, they'll all say this is where it all comes from. Now, on the other side, 325 AD, what happens? You have the Council of Nicaea, right? With who? Constantine. Somebody said, oh boy, Constantine. Say, when in doubt, blame Constantine. Or his mother, you know. You could blame her too. But Constantine starts something now called the Universal Church in 325 AD. Catholic only means universal, that's what it is. He started the Catholic or Universal Church. And I wonder how short-sighted people are, because the Catholic Church, up until World War II, wasn't only against true believers and Jews, they were killing them. If you look at the Reformation time period, and you look at all the things that happened with, you know, in the Middle Ages, and the burning of people at the stake, and all these things, many times it was only if you were rich. You know, if you were rich, they would burn you just to take your money. So what happened all of a sudden when the Catholic Church gave the okay to Hitler for World War II and personally was responsible for many of the deaths of Jewish people in that time? And now, you know, the Pope came out about a couple of years ago and apologized for it, but that doesn't bring back 6 million dead people. So all the time throughout all history, this universal church has never been the true church. They've never had the authority of Yahweh to transfer his spirit. They have always fought the people. I say one of the greatest blessings of my life was to stand in the caves of the Waldenses. And I went there a couple of years ago with my wife when I was putting together information, if I ever get the time, to write a book on the history of the believers from the first century till today. And they let me go into their archives and take information that maybe a handful of people in the world have. They let me copy it. They let me take it. It was unbelievable. And we got to go in the cave where these people gave their life for the truth. Where they used to come up, the Romans, the Catholics, used to come up and cut the heads of their babies off and make them march down with their children's heads around their neck. And these people never compromised with the truth. They never gave up. And their motto was the Bible and the Bible only. And somehow we're supposed to believe things. I said to the woman, because they've become very ecumenical now, the modern day Waldenses. Because at the Reformation with Martin Luther, most of them went with the Protestant Reformation. They got tired of 800 years of fighting. But there was still a small remnant that didn't. And now they're going with the ecumenical movement. And I said, doesn't it bother you that you're joining with the people that killed your ancestors for all those years? And she said, it bothers a lot of us. But it's the world we live in. But all of this, Protestants, Baptists, Lutherans, Pentecostal, Evangelicals, all of them, I'm not against them. I'm not here judging anyone. All I'm saying is, none of these modern day churches came from the original line.
Right.
So if you came out, because people ask me, well, I was baptized when I was 11 years old by, you know, this so-and-so preacher. Okay, maybe it was John's baptism. Maybe you understood repentance from sins. But I can assure you, you didn't receive the Holy Spirit from it. And I say to people, how do you know if the Holy Spirit is in you or guiding you? How do you know? How do you know if it's actually inside of you or guiding you? You don't. You don't. There's absolutely no way to know it. Because as far as if the Holy Spirit is guiding you, and many of us, I believe it guided us from birth. It will convict you. It will talk to you. It will lead you. But the only way to be assured that it's in you is to go through what Scripture says. Repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Yeshua, and have hands laid on for an elder for the imparting of the Holy Spirit in coming covenant relationship. That's one way to make sure. Now, if a miracle was done, Yahweh can do anything. You know, if somebody got hit by a car out here and repented on their deathbed and wasn't able to be baptized, yeah, I believe he could be a first fruit. But do I want to take that chance? You know, do I want to take that one in a million? I've always been a person of a very good at math and law of odds and probability. I don't like those odds. You know, I don't like those odds. I was talking to an atheist one time. We were witnessing in Israel. And I said to this lady, you know, the odds of all this happening by chance is something like 100 zillion, billion, trillion, million, trillion, million to one. It's like one with 95 zeros to the end. And she said, yeah, but there's still that one.
No.
And she said, I'll take that chance. And I looked, I said, you are stupid. You're stupid. You know, one with 37 zeros and you're going to take the one? And she kind of shook her up. And she actually said to me, she said, well, yeah, maybe you're right. She said, I'll think about what you said today. She said, I really will think about it. Because, come on, let's be honest with it. And I'm not saying, like I said, I'm not judging anyone. I know the Father can do miracles. I know because Peter would not have baptized a Gentile. What did he do? He gave the Holy Spirit before they went into the water. But they still went into the water, and they still had hands laid on them. So I know there's things the Father can do. All I'm saying is, this is the biblical way that normally it happens. And I know that a lot of people that are coming out of this side, that are coming out of these pagan religions, that have been baptized by the Simon Maguses, even in Messianic congregations. You know, I tell people, yes, where are their leaders from? You know, I can show you where my ordination came from, where that person's ordination came from. I can show you the line in the tree. So the fact that somebody used to be a Pentecostal, and now they got into a meeting, what makes someone called an elder? When he's never had hands laid on him, he's never been anointed with oil. Yeah, there were 10 of us and someone had to do it. We had it in Israel. Somebody was walking around claiming that they were Jesus Christ. And we went up to him and said, you know, how can you think that you're this? He said, somebody's got to do it. That was his answer. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. That's why I say, judicial order is so important to understand. Because it's in everything in our life and it's in everything that we do. And we want to make sure we're within that judicial order. And we want to, like I said, you want to think about what tree have you been on. And if you've been on the wrong tree, like I said, it doesn't take anything away from your life or what Yahweh's done or anything else. When I was in Uganda, and the first message I gave those people was on the name of Yahweh, and they were shocked afterwards. Very, very shocked. And when we came back the next day, they said, it's not that we don't believe you. It's real simple. 7,000 times it says his name is Yahweh. But they said, who have we been serving for the last 50 years? And I said, the fact that you didn't know his name doesn't take away from the relationship. Because you know something, if you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, well, if you didn't know his name was Yeshua, you're reading about that person in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and his character and what he's doing. Now, praise the Father. Now he's revealed what his actual name is. Because I say, how many people do you know in a personal way that you don't know their name? Nobody. You know? So, it's blessings. We were talking last night, all the scriptures that say about Yahweh's name in the end time coming out and understanding it. But the fact that you didn't know it doesn't take away from your relationship with him. And they were happy with that. They were happy to understand that. You know, that it's not like some people think they're starting from square one. I had a Jehovah's Witness friend. You know, and after years and years of talking to him, he was in there about 12 years, and he said, yeah, you know, I just feel like 12 years of my life, like almost like he had a 401k with them or something, you know. It's all going to be thrown away. I said, no, not at all. The Father takes us through a certain line in our life, and it's all for the good. So no matter where we started and where we're going, what matters is where we are today and where we're going to be tomorrow. And as you're growing and you're learning, you know, I tell sometimes people that come to the truth, many people through our ministry have been blessed to come to the truth, and they're going to Sunday churches. And they say, what should I do? I feel bad. You know, there's people there, friends. I say, hey, if you feel there's a work to do there, then stay there. I said, but the day you walk in and you feel defiled, walk for the door. Because sometimes people, it's not the thing just to leave on day one. And what happens to all those other people sitting there? They're friends that they've been with for 30 years. They just give up on them? But there'll be a point where heads are going to click and you're going to go. But it all works for the good. Let's go to Romans 8. Because I want to show you the importance now. Now clearly we saw that the transferring of the Holy Spirit comes from the laying on of hands. And then look at what Romans 8 and verse 7 says. Romans 8 and verse 7. It says, because the mind of the flesh is hatred towards Yahweh, for it is not being subjected to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one is none of his. So clearly, if you don't have Yahweh's Spirit, you're not a first fruit. And again, I say, miracles can happen and Yahweh can work things out, but we just read the way the Spirit is transferred. You know, the protocol in the Bible is through the laying on of hands. And then look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. So very clearly, what is He saying? That the same way Yeshua was the first fruit and was raised from the dead, whoever has the Spirit of Yahweh dwelling in them, that's also a first fruit, will be raised with Him at the resurrection. And this is the way you become a first fruit. It's the way you become the first fruit. And we were talking about it last night. Do you remember when Yeshua died and the graves were shaken and opened and the bodies came out? And actually, some of those graves are still in Israel today. On the Mount of Olives, there's graves that are over 2,000 years old that are still there today. The ones that are with us, you'll get to see it. But do you ever think, why were those people raised? What is the purpose of them being raised? It's a very simple answer. What does Yahweh just say? You cannot be a first fruit without having a Spirit. Did any of them have a Spirit? No. It was before Pentecost. So what do you have to do? Anyone who died during that 3-year ministry of Yeshua before Pentecost had to be raised flesh and blood in order to be alive in Pentecost and receive the Holy Spirit to be a first fruit. It's a real simple answer. And that's why I say, principle. Yahweh will never go against His principle. If His principle says the only way to be a first fruit is to have His Spirit, you're not going to see somebody that's a first fruit without His Spirit. It just is not going to happen. So these people that believed in Yeshua, was He going to leave them in the dark? Absolutely not. He resurrects them when Yeshua dies. The Bible says there were 500 of them. Sounds like a reasonable number that would have passed away in the 3 years of His ministry. And now they get a chance to be there on Pentecost and receive the Holy Spirit. Everything works according to His judicial order. Go to Revelation 20. So I want to show you the blessing and the significance that the first resurrection has over the second resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones and them that sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Elohim, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were ended. Blessed is holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah and will reign with Him 1,000 years. So why is it called? And literally, if you look up that word, it's not really first resurrection. It's better resurrection. It's first in progression. You know, if I said, okay, we're going to give out $1,000, get in line. Whoever was first, meaning they got the better position. And that's literally what that word means. That is the better resurrection. They're in the better position. Why? Because whoever is a first fruit will become a spirit being at Yeshua's return, and the second death has no power over them. You made it. That's it. You're there forever. But let's look at everyone else who ever lived. Everyone who's not a first fruit, let's look at what happens to them. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Now this is after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. They're sleeping in the grave, but after the 1,000 years it says, "And I saw thrones and them that sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Elohim, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hand. And they lived and reigned with the Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first..." Whoop, I'm reading that over again. Okay. Good scripture. Put in our heads. Let's drop down to verse 11 though. That's the first resurrection. Now the second resurrection. "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and the death and hell gave up the dead in them, and they were each judged according to their work. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "If anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." Now why is the first resurrection better? We see it. Because in this resurrection, everyone's resurrected, Some get eternal life, some go to the lake of fire. Do you want to take that chance? I don't. How are we becoming a first fruit? By total faith in Yeshua. It's not by our works. It's by total faith in Him. Because everything that we couldn't do, He's accomplished for us. In this resurrection, what are they judged by? Their works. Their works. And that's why I say, your relatives out there that are not converted, if they're good people, if they're honest, if they're keeping the commandments and they don't even know them, if they've never committed adultery, they don't lie, they don't steal, don't worry about them so much. Worry about your relatives that aren't so good. Worry about the ones that are stealing and cheating and doing these bad things. Because there's going to be a judgment day and they'll go to the lake of fire. And we're going to read about that now. Let's go to Romans 2 and let's look at the people who aren't first fruits. What does Yahweh say about them? Romans 2. Because, you know, in the world we live in, we tend to either want everyone to be saved or everyone to be lost. And it's not always that simple. You know, it doesn't always work that way. But let's look at what Yahweh says to the ones who aren't first fruits. Romans 2:1. Therefore, O man, you are without excuse, everyone who judges, for in that which you judge the other, you condemn yourself. For you, those judging, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth on those who practice such things. And, O man, the one judging those practicing such things and doing them, do you think that you will escape the judgment of Yahweh? And we know that. Watch how you judge, because how you judge, you will be judged. Or do you despise the riches of His kingdom and the forbearance of the long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of Yahweh leads you to repentance? But according to your hardness and your impotent heart, do you treasure up for yourself wrath in a day of wrath and revelation of a righteous judgment of Yahweh? And what's it talking about? The white throne judgment. He will give each according to his works. Exactly what we just read. Everlasting life truly to those with patience and good work, seeking glory and honor and incorruptibility. But to the ones truly disobeying the truth out of self-interest and obeying unrighteousness will be anger and wrath. Trouble and pain on every soul of man that works out evil, both of Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace will be to everyone working out good, both to the Jew first and the Gentile. So this is the believer and the non-believer. For there's no respect of person with Yahweh. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law or the Torah. And as many have sinned within the Torah will be judged through the Torah. For not the hearers of the Torah are just with Yahweh, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, non-covenant people, and that's all that word means. If you know, the word goyim, all it means is non-covenant. And that's why you can't be a believer and be a Gentile. It's impossible. Gentile means heathen. It means uncovenant person. So once you become a believer, you're no longer a Gentile. That's why Ephesians 2:11, in times past you were Gentiles. But nobody in covenant relationship is a Gentile any longer. For when Gentiles, non-covenant people, not having the Torah, do by nature the things of the Torah, they not having the Torah have become a law unto themselves. Who show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience witnessing with them, and the thoughts between one another accusing or excusing. In a day when Yahweh judges the hidden things of men, according to my gospel through Yeshua Messiah. When did we just say that is? The white throne judgment. I'll give my dad as a perfect example. My dad is a pagan. He's a Gentile. He's not a believer. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't cheat. He helps unbelievable. We'll get letters sometimes of somebody looking for help, and without me even knowing it, he'll send help to these people. He's been faithful to my mother for close to 50 years of marriage, and he's a good man, but he's not a first fruit. And I keep trying to tell him, Dad, come on, let me see if he can understand it. I'd love to have him as a first fruit, but he's not. So now, the fact that Yahweh hasn't opened his mind, is he going to go to the lake of fire? Of course not. On the day of judgment, he'll be rewarded for doing these things. That's exactly what Romans 2 is telling us. But mark my words, there is a judgment. And everyone will go before that judgment. You know, everyone will go before the judgment. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:10? It's accounted to that each person will stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah and give account for the things done in the flesh, good or evil. Hebrews 9:28, it says that it's accounted to all men once to die and then the judgment. So there is a judgment coming. And we see very clearly from Revelation, it's going to be on our works and there's no second chance. So people that are evil, these are the people we want to come. Why do you think Yeshua went to who? The prostitutes and the sinners. Because the sick need a doctor, not the well. You know, not to say we wouldn't want everyone to be a first fruit. But what I'm saying is, we don't have to have torment in our lives for family members that are non-converted. Or maybe sitting in a Catholic church or a Protestant church. you know, if they're righteous people. You know, and I use that term loosely. But what we want to do is we want to make sure that the people that aren't, that we're doing. And what is Romans 11:32? It says, "For Yahweh shut up all into disobedience that he may mercy to them all." I say many times with his name. People say, "Well, if his name is Yahweh, why doesn't anyone know it?" Well, the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain, and whoever takes the name of Yahweh in vain will not be held guiltless." Wow. Now, every day out here, you don't have to be, you know, a rocket scientist to see the people in the street cursing the name of God, which is the personal name of the Babylonian deity. Did the Father do that on purpose? To hide his name? To protect these people from committing blasphemy every day? Possibly. Possibly. But I know his word is serious, and like we said, he doesn't change. So the fact that they don't know his name, or the fact that they don't know his Sabbath, doesn't mean that they will not be rewarded for the good things they're doing. I mean, the Bible says if someone gives you a cup of water in the name of a disciple, they will not lose their reward. So does that mean that just because they're not a Sabbath keeper, they're all going to the lake of fire? Where's the reward? Matthew 25. What is Matthew 25? The sheep and the goats for Gentiles. How Gentiles are treating his covenant people during the days we're living in now. So again, we want to make sure that we're not judging something before its time. Let Yahweh do the judging. Like it says, who are we? Who are we to judge? And what I do is, I don't judge anybody else. I share with you the hope that lies within me. I'll tell you why I believe in what I believe in. I'll tell you what the scriptures say and why I believe in this. And then it's up to each person to decide for themselves. But I'll tell you one thing. Matthew 22:14, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. And we see it. You have 2 billion people out there saying they're Christians, you know, saying that they accept Jesus in their heart or whatever they say and they do. But you have a very small group of people that are first fruits. And the difference of repentance and, you know, repenting of your sins and belief in Yahweh, living by faith and coming into covenant relationship and being immersed, having hands laid on you, it could be the difference of which resurrection you're in. It literally, it might not be the difference of your eternal life, but it could be the difference of whether you're a first fruit or not. So it's definitely something that you want to think about, because I gave a message before, I think we have some of them back here, called Chosen Faithful. It's a really, really neat message, because if you look at the temple kind of tells the whole story of everything. You have the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. 3 is a unity number in the Bible, and it works in threes. You have 3 feasts, you have Passover, you have Shavuot, and then you have Sukkot. And all these threes work together. You know, what's in the outer court? The sacrifice, you know, the table of sacrifice. What is that? Passover sacrifice, right? But what do you have to do? To come into the temple, what do you have to do? You have to become a priest. How do you become a priest? You have to come in covenant relationship. You have to be obedient. When was the law given? On Shavuot. Only priests come into the temple. And that's why, like I said, Hebrews 7:9, because of the changing of the law, the changing of the priesthood, there's a changing of the law. But now, if we want to go into the Holy of Holies, chosen, you know, many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. If we want to go into the Holy of Holies, man, we got to purify ourselves. And there's 3 baptisms. Baptism of water, the outer court. Most of the Christians, they know the blood of Yeshua. And they're in the outer court, but they never come into priesthood. They never come into covenant relationship. They never come into obedience inside the temple. And now us here that are first fruits, we're in the temple. Look, we're here. Do we want to walk in the Holy of Holies? Many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. You've got to be faithful. That's the third baptism. The first is the water baptism. The second is the spirit baptism. Without a spirit, you're not a first fruit that brings you in the temple. But you want to get in the presence of Yahweh, what do you got to do? You got to purify yourself. You got to purify yourself. You know, that's what it says. Justification, where's that? The outer court. Blood of Yeshua. No other way to be justified. Sanctification, getting in this room, setting ourselves apart. Got to be a priest. Got to be a priest. Got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But to get in that Holy of Holies, glorification, man, you got to purify yourself. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one will see Yahweh. And there's going to be some first fruits that aren't going to make it. The wedding supper. We don't want to come in without having a white garment on. You know, are we making our garments white? Are we purifying ourselves? Because when He returns, that's it. We will see Him face to face. And you cannot see the face of Yahweh and live if you're not a first fruit. You know, I thought to myself, who knows? We're living in the end time, the Ark of the Covenant. They say, will it come? Won't it? But wouldn't it be kind of interesting if the Ark of the Covenant was found and they're trying to take it out and people are dying right and left and first fruits can go there and touch it and nothing happens? You know, what is it? Do you want to hear about Yahweh or do you want to see Him? Do you want religion or do you want relationship? That's the choice you have. That's the choice you have. And His Spirit, it opens our minds in a way that you never could being in religion. It's something different. And once you start to get that, wow, it's like something that just drives you to want more and more and more of it. You know. Let me go to one more scripture and then we'll end. Revelation 14. Let's look at the first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him were 144,000 with the name of His Father having been written on their foreheads. Now, you know, the question comes up sometimes, is Yahweh's name important? Anywhere you look in the Bible of a first fruit, you'll see it connected with Yahweh's name. You know, those that have His name, how important it is. The ones that have His name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters and the sound of great thunder. And I heard a sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? You hear this music. What on earth is that music? What is it? All of a sudden, it's starting to come out of your mouth. You're singing it. How do I know the song? I don't know, but I know it. What does that mean? That means I'm 144,000. I've been redeemed. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, spiritually speaking. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Do we have excuses for everything? You know, do we always have an excuse? Why? Why I don't want to do this? Why this commandment doesn't mean this? Why that doesn't mean... Like I said, it's so simple. It's so simple. First thing, take your computer, throw it in the garbage. That's the first rule. Second rule is take your Bible and read it. And everything else is pretty simple. Get off the internet, read your Bible.
Amen.
You know, and most of your problems, not everything, we're still living in Satan's world, but many, if not most of your problem, biblical problems will be solved. They follow the Lamb wherever they go. That's what we have to seek for. They are redeemed from among men as a first fruit to Yahweh and to the Lamb, and no guile was found in their mouth, for they are without blemish before the throne of Yahweh. And that word guile literally means trick or decoy, like the mark. And we were saying yesterday, you know, Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. There's never been a time where more people are going to be lost than our generation. So, you know, if we lived in 1882 in Little House on the Prairie, maybe, you know, going to our Sunday church and being righteous might have been enough back then. But we're living in a time now where, man, he's going to deceive the whole world. So the stakes are higher than ever. So it's not only a matter of being a first fruit and being a son of Yahweh. Wow. You know, this could be a lot bigger than that. And that's why I say, when I was a kid, many of the kids I knew growing up got into drugs and these different things. And one reason why I never tried a drug in my life, I didn't want something to alter my mind. I wanted to have my senses that I know what I'm doing. And I was scared to death. I'm going to take this drug and the next thing I know, I'm going to wake up, you know, and, hey, you know what you did? No. That's what I'm afraid of. That's why I don't want to do it. We want to have our senses. You know, we want to be able to have our senses with us. And that's what these people are. Because it's in the end time, Daniel 11, that the people who know their Elohim will work and do exploits. And it's through that Spirit that's living in you that we are going to see, just like it happened on the first Shavuot. And all these holy days are going round circle. You know? Ezekiel 9, the second Passover. Joel 2, verse 28. And the book of Acts, the second Shavuot. We're going to see it. We're going to see the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit. And people are going to be doing miracles. And we've seen an inkling of it in Israel. I've talked about it many times. We've seen people raised from the dead in the icebox and hands laid on them for prayer and being raised up. And the doctor screaming out, "They're dead! They're dead! I know they're dead! I've seen it!" And lady walked out of there, fully alive.
Wow.
Demons cast out, people speaking in different languages, not rolling on the floor like a dog, but speaking in a real language. And we've seen these things. We've seen it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've seen miracles there, healings. And it's like, this is what the Father's ready to pour out on who? on the first fruits. Now, there's going to be, he says, every lying sign and wonder. There's going to be a lot of Simon Maguses too. So if we're just looking for Hollywood, we've come to the wrong place. Because we're going to see those theatrics that are going to be done by the other side. But it's going to be very different. We're already seeing it. We're seeing, they're saying now in Florida that there's a new revival. And all these revivals, what do they bring? You know, people that get into a lot of these false tongue movements, if you just look at the statistics, the vast majority of them wind up depressed. Many of them wind up suicidal. And it never leads to anything but silliness. They said one lady that she fell on the floor, I think she was balking like a chicken or something like that. And then she came home the next day and her husband was a big executive. And he brings in these big executives from work. And they said, well, where's the dinner? And she came out with frozen fish sticks and threw it at them and started acting silly and rolled on the ground and laughed. You know, that's the spirit of Yahweh. That's the spirit of Yahweh. No way. You know, and I say, I'll rebuke that spirit and let's see which spirit wins. I've been in that situation. I'm telling you, I cast the most horrific demon out of a man one time, and an hour before that, there was an atheist laughing at me. And I was talking about the Bible, and he was laughing, this man from Canada. But when I was casting the demon out of that man, the atheist was on his hands and knees praying. And I'll tell you one thing, he was a believer the next day. And we're going to see it. We're living in the times where we're seeing these things come. And it's the choices we're going to make is where we're going to end up. You want to be part of Satan's world out there? You want to be part of the end game? You know, you ever take a road and you're trying to get somewhere and you wind up in a dead end? And then it's not only one turn. It's like, oh, I got to go all the way back out here now. How did I get in here? And one turn turns to another. That's what it is. Satan's got an end game here. And he's trying to bring us all down this dead end road. But through the Spirit of Yahweh, and through the days we're living in, and through Shavuot, all things are possible, and all things will be possible. So, Yahweh bless you, and Yahweh keep you. May Yahweh cause His face to shine on you, and may His countenance lift you up. And we will eat now. Isaac, if I can ask you to say a prayer on the meal before we eat. And tomorrow, later on tonight, we'll go over some questions and answers, and tomorrow we'll talk more about Shavuot and first fruits and what that means.